Life for the ancient Israelite family that we've been learning about over the past few weeks is pretty much settled down. It's been months since they left Egypt. Moses has now come down from the mountain. There was this big event when he first came down and discovered them worshiping a golden calf and having this festival. But all that's kind of died down now. And so for Ben and Sarah and the kids, life is sort of, let's hit it's a little bit of a routine, as much of a routine as you can be when you're camping, right? And you might recall that Ben was in the construction trade. He was a carpenter, really. And so he's been picking up a few odd jobs around the camps. And of course, his son Joshua has been helping out because he's learning the trade. So one day, the two of them, they're working on a project together. And Ben looks over and he goes, Josh, I don't recognize that chisel you're using there. Did you borrow that from someone? And Josh says, oh no, Dad, I thought I told you. I found this. He said, in fact, I found a whole bag of tools. And let me tell you, they are sweet. This chisel goes through wood like it's butter. It's awesome. Do you want to give it a try? Oh, wait. What do you mean? You found them. Dad, I found them, okay? Remember, Moses came down. Wow, chaos everywhere, right? Oh, I'm walking around in the aftermath of all that, and I see this bag of tools. I pick it up. I didn't see anyone else around, so I brought it home. I've been using them ever since. They're fantastic. Hey, Joshua, those are expensive. They're worth a great deal. You can't just pick them up. I mean, they belong to somebody. Dad, really? I mean, first of all, if some guy is so dumb that he's going to worship a golden calf, and then he gets so drunk that he drops his tools and can't remember where they're at, I don't think so. Now let's get back to work. Besides, I don't know who they belong to. Ben, thanks for a minute. Says, well, let me give it a try. What do you think? What would have been your call on that one? Does it harken back to when we were kids? Finders keepers, losers weepers. Right? Today we're going to jump into the seventh commandment, where God says, do not steal. And with all the commandments, I truly believe they're given in love, and they're given also to protect us. And certainly in this one, God is protecting our physical possessions. There's no doubt about that. That's the main gist of this commandment, is to protect our physical possessions. After all, Israel has been in slavery for 400 years. They need some structure. They need some laws of the land. You can't have people just going around taking things from everybody else. And so he puts this law into place. Don't steal. Don't acquire something that doesn't belong to you. Don't take something that is somebody else's. But in addition, I do believe in the Ten Commandments, God is doing much more than just laying down the law. All right, don't steal. But in addition to protecting our possessions, I believe he's protecting our self-worth. Now, you're going to have to stick with me on this, all right? I think he's protecting our self-worth. Here's my line of thinking. Ever since Joshua taken the tools, we have sort of eroded the whole idea of what it means to steal. We've changed our attitude about what it means to take something that doesn't belong to us. Now, no one would say that it's okay to steal. Absolutely not. You're not supposed to rob anybody. You're not supposed to take anything from anybody. So we'll agree, we don't steal. So we have other words. Words that soften it a little bit, make it a little bit more palatable. Oh, I don't know, like pilfering. That has a nice sound to it, doesn't it? It almost has a playful sound to it. Pilfering. I know, pilfering for profit. There it is. That has a great ring to it. Pilfering for profit. Sounds like a new Milton Bradley game. Pilfering for profit. Fun for the whole family. Not that far from the truth. Not that far from the truth. There's an online game called Shoplifter. It's been around for years. In fact, there are several versions of Shoplifter. And the whole idea is, you guessed it, shoplifting. So you have your little digital person on the screen, and your idea is you avoid all the security cameras, you avoid all the clerks, you pick up the merchandise, and if you make it out of the store without getting caught, score points for you. It's a game. So now we've turned stealing into amusement. Now we've made it fun. And the problem is, it's gone from online to real life. Have you ever wondered, I did, that when, particularly in dressing rooms, they'll say, shoplifting, it's not a game. That's because some people think it is. Some people think it is. It isn't that they necessarily need or want what they're taking, but it's the thrill. It's the thrill of trying to get away from it. It's the adrenaline rush as they walk out the door to see if somebody is going to tackle them because they've walked out with merchandise. They've gone from online to real life. A couple years back, I read a couple articles where to get into certain organizations, namely sororities, fraternities, that was part of the initiation. Go to the mall, steal something, bring it back here without getting caught. Now you're in the club. We've eroded the whole idea of what it means to steal. Now you ask any person who shoplifted, did they steal something? I would never hold a gun to somebody and demand their money. They'd be horrified at the idea. I wouldn't hold somebody up with a knife and mug them on the street. They'd be aghast. No, wouldn't do that at all. But pilfering, shoplifting, just kind of a challenge that we want to get through. Nobody gets hurt. There's no violence. There's no chance of anyone getting hurt, right? Except for the billions of dollars every year that is lost because of shoplifting. And guess who pays for it? You and I do. But we've changed our attitude. We've softened our attitude about what it means to steal. My guess is not one person here would rob a bank. But you might lie on your taxes. Government doesn't need it anyways. They take too much from me. What if I just be a little bit creative with this number? It makes a big difference. You'd never steal a car. But you might be a little bit less than forthcoming about the one that you're trading into the dealer. We've changed our attitude about stealing. And what does it mean to take something that doesn't belong to us? But there's more than just pilfering merchandise, more than just pilfering and taking cash. There's also the pilfering of knowledge. We take credit for what somebody else has done, because that's really what stealing is. You can steal something which is physical, or you can also steal an idea. You can steal knowledge from somebody else. And that's getting younger and younger in which it happens. A number of studies are out, they say upwards to 90% of middle schoolers have admitted that in the last year they've cheated at least once. They've cheated on a test, they copied somebody else's homework, they cheated at least once. You go into college, you're almost at 100%. You're almost at 100% that they've cheated, they've copied somebody else's work, they've got the test ahead of time, any number of ways in which they can. In fact, it's turned into big business. It's turned into big business because now you can purchase a term paper online. Maybe you can for high school too, I don't know, but I know you can for college. That's right, all you got to do is go to certain sites, you tell them the topic, you tell them the subject, they will give you an A paper delivered to you with your name at the top, and you haven't done a lick of work. No research, your fingers didn't even touch the keyboard, and you turn it in. It's pilfering of knowledge. Who here has had somebody take credit for their work? You're sitting in a meeting, and all of a sudden your colleague has an incredibly good idea. But it's your idea. Or all of a sudden, your boss turns in her report. But it's your report. And she hasn't done anything. You can steal more than just merchandise and cash. We can take knowledge. We can take ideas. You see, but we've changed our attitude about what it means to steal. And we've sort of softened it a little bit. One of the reasons why I think that we sort of eroded the whole idea of stealing is because of our priorities. Because I think that we've messed up our priorities. What's most important in our life. And for many people, ranking right up there is what we possess and what we have. So what we possess, what we have, the house we live in, the car we drive, all that, the clothes that we wear, that's kind of a top priority. And the other thing that I notice, and I'm guilty of it too, while I should have the same standard of living as they do. If I'm doing the same job they're doing, if I'm putting in the same amount of hours they're putting in, why can't I have the standard of living that they're living? It's when you look across the street and you see the neighbors, they got two new cars and they're remodeling the kitchen. Now, both of you were in the same career. You both put in the same amount of years, and now you're sitting here retired. Well, you couldn't dream of having two cars and remodeling your kitchen. How come they can? We should be able to live at the same standard of living that they are. Or how about when you're going through Facebook and you're looking through and you see all the photos of everyone else. They're going on vacation. They're doing all kinds of fun things. Here's a selfie at Disneyland. Oh, that's great for them. But you think, why did they get to do it and not us? How come all of our friends and family get to go on vacation, but we can't? How come they can travel? How come they can go out to dinner twice a week? All of a sudden, envy creeps in because of our change of priorities. We think that what they have, we should have that as well. And then all of a sudden, we look at what we do have, and we look at it with contempt. Contempt and discontent with what we have. And every marketer counts on that. Whether it's radio, TV, or print, they all count on that. They want you to be discontent with what you have so that you go out and buy something new. And because of our messed up priorities, it's led to some really, really dumb things. There's numerous, many, many, many Americans who are drowning in debt because they're trying to live at a standard of living that they can't afford. But they look around at everybody else and they say, but I should be doing those things. And now they're drowning in debt. You've got others that do even dumber things. It's when you're watching the 10 o'clock news and you see the sweet little old lady and it's a mugshot because she's been embezzling for years. Mixed up priorities. Sometimes I'm amazed at the risk people will take for a couple thousand dollars. But if we get our priorities mixed up, if our attitude about stealing gets softened, we get into all kinds of trouble. In this commandment, I think God is looking to have an attitude adjustment and to change our priorities. So he's protecting not only our personal property, but he's also protecting our self-worth. See, the attitude adjustment, the priority shifting, Jesus spoke about that. So if we take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now the context of that is Jesus has just got done talking about all of the earthly worries that we have. We worry about our house. We worry about our clothes. We worry about our food. We worry about vacation. We worry about our career. We worry about retirement. Jesus says, whoa, reset. Where's your priorities? What's head and shoulders more important than anything else? Go after first his kingdom, his righteousness. Our relationship with God. Our relationship with our Father in heaven. It has to start there. Then everything else falls in line after that. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus said these words. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God in his providence takes care of all of his creation. He says, just take a look at the birds of the air. See how God cares for them. He says, do you think that you're less important than a bird of the air? Human beings are his crowning achievement. He gave us the breath of life. How could we not be more important than the birds? He says, if God takes care of them, he'll take care of you. He wants to give us a reset, change our priorities and our attitude. It really comes down to trust. It's trusting that God will take care of us. It's taking comfort that God will take care of us. It goes back really to the first commandment. If you're with me, when we looked at the first commandment, I said if we keep the first commandment right, everything else would fall into place. If we could fear, love, and trust God above all things, everything else would fall into place. If we fear, loved, and trust God, we wouldn't worry. If we feared, loved, and trust God, we wouldn't steal. If we feared, loved, and trust God, we wouldn't be discontent. So here in this commandment, God is saying, whoa, let's have a reset. Get your priorities right. Get your attitude right about what exactly it is to take something that doesn't belong to you. And I believe the gift that he gives us in this is self-worth. Personal self-worth. I think that's part of this commandment. Because here's what I believe. I think that stealing destroys your self-worth. Stealing destroys self-worth. This is what I mean by that. There is nobody that's proud for taking something that isn't theirs. Nobody's going to feel any pride because they stole something from somebody else. So what we do is we twist it. So where do we take the pride? It's not in the fact that we took it from somebody else, but how we took it. So you hear people talk about how clever they were on their taxes, how the loophole they found in the system, how they duped this person, how they fooled somebody else. It isn't that they're taking pride that they took something which didn't belong to them, but they take pride in how they did it. Because think about it. If you're saying that you have to take something from somebody else, what you're really saying about yourself is, I couldn't do it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't make my way through it, so I had to take it from somebody else. I didn't have enough knowledge to work up in my career, so I had to take other people's ideas. Nobody wants to admit that, so we'll talk about how, not about what we actually did. Stealing, I think, destroys self-worth. So God is protecting us. Yes, first and foremost, he's protecting our personal property. Absolutely. That's what this command's about. Don't take your neighbor's car, right? No, you don't steal. But I think he's protecting our self-worth as well. Where he's saying, don't take things from other people. Earn them. Work for them. Get them the right way. There's a great amount of godly pride in accomplishing something and then seeing the reward from that. I'll give you a silly example. Silly example is yesterday. Yesterday I decided the weather has finally broke. I'm cleaning up the patio. I know God has gifted me over the last several months with lots of dust, and I want to appreciate his gifts to me. But I wanted to put them all in one piece. So I spent hours out there cleaning up the whole patio area, right? And when I came in and I looked back out, that felt good. That's a small example, but it felt good. Look what was accomplished there by a little bit of hard work. It's when you collect your paycheck at the end of the week and you know that you did your job. You put in the time, you made the effort, and you collected your paycheck. It's when it's finally time to retire and you know that you've had a good career and you've been honest and you've had good character and you've planned for this and now you retire and you feel good about that. That's a godly pride. God created us to work. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He made Adam and Eve, and what did he say to them? Now work the garden. Work isn't the enemy. He says, go and work in the garden, because then we can have pride in what we do and the things that we have. Let's take a look at a couple Proverbs. Proverbs 13:4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. We're satisfied with what we have. Let's take a look at Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Hard work brings a profit. We have things that we're rewarded for our work. So God says, don't take things which don't belong to you. That steals your self-worth. Instead, work for the things in your life and take pride in what you have so you can have a godly self-worth. And God thinks a lot of you. He says that you have a very high self-worth. So much so that Jesus lived this. Jesus put in the work. Jesus didn't shy away when the Father called upon him to lead a rescue mission. When the Father gave him a job to do, Jesus didn't back away. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6, talking about Jesus here. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he is God, and he has every right to sit on his throne in heaven. And yet when the Father says, I need you to go into the world to become one with creation, he doesn't hesitate. There's work to be done, and he comes and he takes on flesh and blood and becomes one of us. And he does all the things that we can't do. And he lives the perfect life that we can't live. And then is what is he willing to do? Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's willing even to give up his life if that's the will of the Father, if that's the job that needs to be done. Because only Jesus could fulfill it. Because, my friends, there is one thing that you cannot work hard enough to get. There's one thing that you can never earn, and you can't even steal it. And that's your eternal salvation. You can't earn it, you don't deserve it, and you can't steal it. It has to be received as a gift from God. Jesus, the Son of God, delivers that gift to you. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. For on that cross, he took all of our sins, took all of our mess-ups, all of our mixed-up priorities, all of our bad attitudes, and he paid the price for us. And he gives us the gift. It's all part of God's protection of us and God's love for us. He protects our personal property and our self-worth in this life. And then he gives us eternity in the next life. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all the provision that you give to us. We thank and praise you for the work that you give us in this life. And we thank and praise you for the commandments that seek to protect us and to truly show us the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.